Good evening to each of you. I want to greet each of you in Jesus' name this evening. It's a privilege and a blessing to be here with you.
It feels a little different than the normal church setting that I've been used to the past year or so. Things are a little more informal in Kenya. The clock's a little more flexible. Our church is kind of open air. So there's a few differences there, but that's okay. It's exciting to know that God's kingdom is bigger than Juniata County. It's bigger than America. God has a people from every kindred, from every tribe, from every tongue. And we've been extremely blessed to be part of that work in Kenya. And I want to take this opportunity to thank each of you. We felt very welcomed and taken care of during our time here. Thank you for the groceries that you put in the house, for each of the meals that you provided. And most of all, I want to thank you for your prayers. We've had some ups and some downs, some good times and some difficult times in Kenya, but I've really felt the presence of your prayers, and I appreciate it, and I just ask a continued interest in your prayers. So for a message tonight, I'm feeling a little lonely up here without my translator. Normally he does at least half the talking, but I guess I'll have to do all the talking tonight. But I want to speak tonight about the call of God. You know, I think sometimes that we can have a mistaken impression of whether or not we are called by God. We might think of somebody like Abraham or Paul or somebody that's called to be a minister, called to be a teacher, and think that those people have received the call of God. And the rest of us are maybe just living normal life. Maybe we'll be called someday, maybe we won't. But I'd like to propose tonight that all of us, as God's children, have received a call from God. All of us have a purpose. God has a plan for each one of us, and he wants to use us in his kingdom. And it's not so much a question of whether God has called you, but what that call looks like in your life, and whether you are willing to answer that call. So you can turn to the book of Matthew. I want to start off by reading some verses in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. This is a parable that Jesus is telling the people about what the kingdom of heaven is like. I want to start in verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 14. Can I get a drink of water up here? I'm got a bit of a cold. It says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, that they would not, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." Thank you. "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." So this is a kind of tragic story that Jesus is telling here. There's this group of people that are invited to come to the wedding feast, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And all of the first group, as it's told here, found other things that they thought were more important. Some of them had farms to take care of. Some of them had animals. And none of them found opportunity, none of them found a opening in their schedule to obey the call of God. And as a result of that, they missed out on the wedding feast. So the last verse here in 14 is kind of sobering. It says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." So God rejected these people. What was it? What was it? What was the reason that God rejected these people? I think they weren't rejected because they were sinful, because they were incapable or foolish or weak. God can use sinful people. He can use incapable, weak, foolish people. In fact, that's most of the material he has to work with. But there's one kind of person that God cannot use, and that is somebody that is not willing. And that's what we see in this parable here. These people were not willing to answer the call of God. And as a result, they missed out on the wedding feast of the Lamb. So my question to us tonight is, when the call of God comes to us, will we be like these people? Will we be like the people that reject the call of God in order to focus our attention on the things of the world? I think that these people in the parable didn't realize the immeasurable value of the call that they had received. They didn't recognize what they were missing out on. If they had, I think their response would have been different. And Jesus often teaches that it's important that we as Christians count the cost. Many times somebody would come to him and want to follow him, would want to be his disciple, and often his response was to tell them what it's going to cost them to follow him. He did not want disciples that were half-hearted. He did not want disciples that began the journey and then found that it was too hard for them. He told a parable about, or maybe it was just a story, but he talked about how if a man was going to build a tower, the first thing he would do would be to calculate the cost, to see if he had what it took to build the tower. Or if a king was going out to war, the first thing he would do before he committed to sending his army to fight the enemy would be to calculate the size of his army and see if he had what it took. So I think that it's good for us to consider, what does it cost us to answer the call of God? But also, what does it cost to reject it? It is a costly call. It is not something that should be taken up lightly. As we read in the book of Luke chapter 14, the call of God is expensive. Luke 14, beginning in verse 26. It says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So Jesus is showing us here that to follow him, to obey the call that he's giving us, is going to cost us everything that we have. I don't know what all it means to hate your family, to hate yourself, your own life, but it at least means that you don't value it as highly as you value being obedient to the cause of Christ. You're willing to give it up if that's what it costs to follow the call. It's costly to answer the call of God, but I believe that it's far more costly to reject it. So, just looking briefly here at what it costs us if we choose to reject the call of God. As we saw in the parable, I think that the greatest thing that we will lose is fellowship in heaven. If we do not obey the call of God here on earth, we cannot expect to enter the kingdom, to enter heaven with him. Those that rejected God's call in the parable were shut out from the marriage feast of heaven. But I think even in this life here on earth, being obedient to the call of God is the best way of life. God has a plan for each of us, and it's a good plan. It tells us in Romans that all things work together for good for those who are called by God, to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. And the work that God is calling us to is a difficult and costly work, but it's also the most fulfilling, the most joyful way of life that we can experience. There's no place of joy and peace and rest like being in the will of God. And when we reject the call of God, we're forfeiting that. I think we also need to realize that we will either be answering the call of God or we will be answering the call of Satan. A lot of people like to think that they can be their own master, that if they reject God's call, they have the freedom to do as they choose. But the reality is that we cannot be our own master. We will either be serving God as our master or we will be serving Satan as our master. And Satan is a much harder master than God. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And when it says there that the yoke of Jesus is easy, as I understand it, it means that it's well fitted, it's well suited to us. It is work to bear the yoke of Jesus, but he gives us a yoke that is well suited to us. It's not too heavy for us. It's something that strengthens us and doesn't wear us down. The yoke of Satan, the yoke of sin, it cripples rather than strengthening. He offers us freedom but chains us to a crippling load of sin, selfishness, fear, and torment. So disobeying the call of God or rejecting the call of God calls us to be or causes us to answer the call of Satan. I think we also need to realize that God in his mercy brings chastening to those who disobey the call. We see this in a number of passages of scripture, a number of stories. I was thinking of the story of Jonah. Jonah received the call of God. He was called to go to Nineveh and to preach the word of God there. And I think he did what a good number of us would have done. He turned around and ran the opposite direction. But God didn't let him go. He got on the ship on the way to Tarsus, and God sent a storm to buffet the ship. He was thrown overboard and spent 3 days in the belly of a whale. And to us, it might seem like Jonah was being punished by God, but I believe this was God's mercy. God knew what was in Jonah's best interest. He knew that to follow his call was the best thing for Jonah. And so by that, the hard things that he sent to Jonah, he turned him back to the right way. Saul on the road to Damascus was struck down. Apparently, he had been rejecting the call of God. Jesus told him that it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. The plows in that day would have had sharp points that would keep the oxen from kicking the plow. And I think Jesus was telling Saul that you're experiencing a harder life. It's a more painful journey for you kicking against the pricks and rejecting the call of God than it will be for you to be obedient. It's less painful to pull the plow than to fight it. When we were younger, there were certain jobs that we were supposed to do that were less than pleasant, some jobs that we didn't particularly enjoy, and it was easier sometimes to neglect them, to just leave them undone. But usually when we did that, we ended up getting the chastening and still having to do the job. And I think that's our experience as Christians sometimes. When we neglect to answer the call of God, sometimes we have to go through the chastening that he brings us and have to do the job anyway. So I want to look at two categories of God's call. The first one, I believe, is a universal call. This is a call to all men, whether they are Christians, whether they are not. God's call to all humanity is to come. You know, as we were, as fallen humanity, we have been separated from God. We have been alienated from his presence. There is a great divide between us and him. But God extends a glorious invitation to all people. It's his desire that mankind would come back to him. He has opened the way. He has provided Jesus as the sacrifice to pay for our sins and opened the way back to him. And I think this is an amazing invitation. It's something that we need to never lose sight of the awe and the wonder of it. That God has taken us as rebellious sinners, as people that have chosen our own way, as people that have wronged him, and he has opened the way to come back to him. So I want to look at a few verses that speak of God's call to come. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will receive you." Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Revelation 22, verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and I will give him of the water of life freely." So I believe that this is the first step to being useful in the kingdom of God. We cannot work for God. We cannot be used in his kingdom until we have come to him. We have nothing in and of ourselves that we can use to be useful in God's kingdom. It's only as we reunite ourselves to God, as we accept his offer, his invitation to be one with him, that he provides the resources that we need to work in his kingdom. God cannot use us for anything. He will not call us any further until we have separated ourselves from the world and united ourselves to him. And I think it's important to remember that this isn't a one-time choice. This isn't something that we do at conversion, and then it's no longer necessary through the rest of our Christian life. Every day we need to make the choice to leave the things of the world and to come to Jesus, to come to God. There's so many things in the world today that are vying for our attention: technology, social media, pleasure, riches, and wealth. And all of those things have a tendency to draw our focus away from God. And God is calling us to come close to him, to fellowship with him, to take pleasure in his presence. As we grow closer to God, he will begin to equip us to do the work that he has planned for us. And the next call that he offers, the next call that he extends, is to Christians. All Christians are called to go. So there's the universal call. God is calling people to come to him. And then after they have come to him, after they have become his children, his call to them is to go. To pass on the invitation of that open path back to God, of the chance to be unified with God. So I want to read a few verses that speak of that invitation, of that the call that God is extending. It says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's in Mark 16, 15. Matthew 28, 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." In Jonah 1, 2, this was God's call to Jonah. It says, "Go to that great city Nineveh and preach against it." In Isaiah 6, 8, God says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" "Then said I," this is Isaiah speaking, "here am I, send me." So what is our response to God's call tonight? Are we more like Jonah? Are we running from the call of God? Are we running from the work that he wants us to do? Or are we like Isaiah? Are we recognizing God's call on our life and saying, "Here am I, send me"? I think there's a number of different things that keep us from answering the call of God. Sometimes it can be distraction. Sometimes it can be fear of what it will cost us. But sometimes it seems like we're just not qualified. Don't have what it takes to do what God wants us to. And I think that's a common response. We even see that numerous places in Scripture. When Moses was called, he said, "Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He didn't feel like he was competent. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Paul said, "I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling." I think it's important to remember, and this is something we hear a lot, but it's worth repeating, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the ones he calls. None of us in and of ourselves are qualified for the work that God is calling us to do. None of us have what it takes. But God chose to use sinful, weak, foolish human beings to do his work. He tells us that his grace is sufficient. And I think God is glorified. He shows himself strong when he works through our weakness and through our foolishness, and his power and his glory are put on display. The Bible tells us that we have the treasure of the knowledge of God, of the power of God, in clay jars, earthen vessels. I think the reason that God uses us, even though we don't often have what it takes to do his work, even though we're not qualified, but the reason that he uses us, that he chooses to call us to work in his kingdom, is that his power and his glory show forth in an even brighter way when things that we are doing are done in his power, when he can shine through us. I think that when we're working in the kingdom, we often learn by obeying. You could say that we learn on the job. The call of God could be compared to a ladder. You know, if you think about a wooden ladder and it only has a rung on the top and one on the bottom, it's not a particularly useful ladder. There's no way to get from the bottom to the top without the intermediate rungs. And it's the same way when God calls us. We can't skip the middle rungs and go right to the top. God has a plan and a purpose. There's a direction that he's taking us, but we can't get there if we refuse to take one step at a time. Each experience, each task that God calls us to is a way of preparing us for the next step he has for us to take. There's a song that I appreciate, and one of the lines in the song says, "God never moves without purpose or plan when shaping a servant and molding a man. God knows the reason for what he's bringing into our lives. He knows the reasons for the things that he's calling us to, and all of them are a way to build us, to strengthen us, and to prepare us for the next step in our journey. And if we refuse to take that next step, we can miss out on the blessing of the plan that God has for us. We can miss out on the process of the development that God wants to do in us. So I said that there is a universal call of God. There is a call to all men, the call to come. Then God has a more specific call to his children to go into the world, to share the gospel. But then there's also an even more specific call. Not all of us have the same call. God uses us in different ways. He has different plans for each of us. So how do we know what God wants us to do specifically? How can we hear God's call for us? How can we hear his voice? I think that it's important to have our ears tuned to the voice of God. We need to be familiar with his voice. We need to be in a close connection with him so that when he speaks to us, we can hear his voice. Many people think that they have to be in a loud, emotionally charged atmosphere to hear God speak. But that's not how God speaks normally. When God spoke to Elijah, he came to him in the still small voice. It wasn't through the thunder. It wasn't through the earthquake. Often the call of God is something that's quiet and still. And if we are distracted, if we are caught up in the things of this world, it's something that can easily be missed. When we moved to Kenya, they have a different accent there. It's something that took a while to get used to. It was sometimes, depending on how deep of an accent they had, it was hard to tell what they were saying, especially on phone calls. I remember I'd have to go back to the back office and shut the door so I could hear what they were saying on the phone. Otherwise, I could miss the whole conversation. But I think it's the same way when we're listening for the voice of God. If we have too many distractions in our life, if there's too many different ways that our attention is going, the voice of God can be disguised or even completely missed. So it's important to cut down on those distractions. It's important to remove things from our life that are distracting us from our connection with God, from our fellowship with him, from listening to his voice. I think it's also important to know that our connection with God is only as strong as the time that we spend with him. We will not be familiar with the voice of God if we don't spend much time in his presence. As we continued to live in Kenya, and as I became more familiar with the people and the way that they spoke, even the figures of speech that they used, it became a lot easier to understand them. It became a lot easier to figure out what they were talking about and what they meant by what they were saying. But that didn't come overnight. It took time, it took a process, and it took interaction with them. And I think it's the same way when we're listening for the voice of God, when we're seeking His will for our lives. The only way to do that is by spending time in His presence. There's no shortcut. There's no magic formula. The only way that we come to know God, that we come to appreciate Him and love Him and delight in Him, is by the time that we spend in His presence through prayer, through reading His word. And as we do that, our hearts start to become more in line with His heart, and we become to able to understand what He's saying to us. We become to able to value the things that He values. I think another thing that's important in hearing the call of God and hearing His voice is having a heart that's aligned with the heart of God. Having a heart of obedience, a heart of repentance. God does not make Himself clear to the person that's living in disobedience to Him. God does not reveal Himself to somebody that's in rebellion against Him, that's choosing their own way instead of His way. And an example that I like to think about a lot is David. David was called a man after God's own heart. I think his heart was in line with God. He valued the things that God valued. And even though he wasn't perfect, many times he failed. But when he failed, he was quick to repent. He was quick to turn back to God. He was quick to realign himself with God. And because of that, I think that he had a close relationship. He had an intimacy with God that probably some of us will never achieve as we read through the book of Psalms and see the language that he uses about God and the insight that he had into the heart of God. I think something like that only comes by having a close relationship and by having a heart that is submitted to God, that's willing to be obedient, that's willing to be repentant. So as we are working in the kingdom of God, each one of us has an important part to play. Each one of us has a work that God has given to us that we're the only ones that can do. And it's my encouragement to each of us that we would put ourselves in subjection to God, that we would listen to His voice, and that we would come close to God, that we would draw close to His presence, that we would allow Him to change the things in our hearts that need to be changed so that He can use us in His kingdom. To be effective in God's kingdom, you have to have more than just a surface level Christianity. You have to be deeply changed at a heart level, and we can't expect God to change people through us. We can't expect God to bless people through us if we have not been changed by God, if we have not been blessed by God. So let's answer God's call to draw close to Him. Let's answer God's call to go out and tell the world what He has done for us, what He is offering, the great gift that He has provided. And I just want to leave us in closing with the example of Samuel. When Samuel realized that God was wanting to speak to him, when he realized that God had a message for him, his response was, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And I think that's an attitude each one of us needs to have. And also Isaiah, when God was looking for someone to go for him, when he was looking for someone that was willing to do his work, Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." May that be the heart that each one of us has. Turn the time back over to Dad.